Well, beloved, it's not an understatement to say that these are anxious times. It'll soon be a year since COVID hit our nation. And with it came social distancing and masks and the fear of getting ill or making someone else ill. And if COVID wasn't bad enough, we have also had a year or more of social unrest and also recently political upheaval. So with all of those factors affecting us, we can certainly relate to David's psalm. And not just relate to it, but to also learn from it. Because David was in an anxious situation himself. He was hemmed in and hounded. And yet, despite all of these circumstances that he's under, he sings this amazing song, this psalm of serenity in adversity, of confidence in calamity. Now, how is that possible? Well, as we study this song, we see that this song is sung to different people. In verse 1 and 2, David sings to himself. For God alone, my soul, in other words, my whole person, for God alone, my soul waits in silence. Now, what does David mean that he waits in silence? The NIV translates that verse 1, that my soul finds rest in God alone. And even though life is crashing down around him like turbulent waves, he is as serene as still waters. Why? Well, he has this quiet confidence in God alone. And because of that confidence in God, he can be at peace. He can be still without any fear, without any anxiety. Now, let's be clear what he's not saying. He's not describing some sort of passive, existential resignation, like a man being carried along a riptide, just kind of floating along and going along with the current wherever it takes him. No, he's not being passive. He's not being passive at all. Rather, he's actively trusting in God alone, who is his salvation. He's not trusting in his own cunning or wits or resources to deliver him from calamity that he's facing. For he knows that only God can save him. And how does he know that God can save him? Well, he bases his trust in God's salvation on two things: the character of God and the commitment of God. Let's consider the character of God. He says that God alone is my rock. And that's repeated at least 20 times in the Psalms, and that the Lord is described as a rock. And it's a favorite expression of David, who often faced threatening situations. Well, what is a rock? It is solid. It is stable. It is a firm foundation. You will not sink into the abyss if you stand upon a solid rock. I learned the importance of a solid foundation when my family and I went out west many years ago. We were traveling through the Colorado mountains, driving 14,000 feet on windy roads. And what the tour books didn't tell you back then was that there are no guardrails on those roads. You are just several inches away from falling into an abyss and to certain death. And as we're climbing this windy road, my kids would say, "Oh, look, there's snow on the mountains. Oh, look at the water falling down right out of the side of the mountain. Well, it must be going down 10,000 feet. And I said, I can't look at this right now. You go look at it for me and you tell me what it was like. because my eyes were riveted before me and I was making sure that I was on the rock solid foundation of the road. And David is saying here that the Lord is my strong foundation. Because of him, I will not falter. I have stability in adversity as I trust in the Lord. And David goes on to say that the Lord is not only my rock, but he is my fortress. Not only is the Lord his stability, but the Lord is also his defense. David is protected by the Lord, just like a king ensconced in a well-fortified castle. He's safe and he's secure. And not only does the Lord defend David from his foes, he also delivers him from them. And God alone is his security, his stability, his salvation. Because of the character of God, because of the character of God, David exclaims in verse 2 that he will not be shaken. And in his situation, he should be shaken. He should be shaking in his boots. Verse 3 and 4 gives us a glimpse as to what is going on. The tune changes in verses 3 and 4 as David describes his adversaries. And he sings to them. And we get a glimpse of this stressful situation that he's in. He says, "How long will all of you attack a man to batter him? Like a leaning wall, like a tottering fence, they only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse." And many see in these verses a connection to 2 Samuel chapters 15 through 17. Where David's son Absalom tried to usurp the throne from his father. And in that horrible conflict, some of David's most trusted friends, those closest to him, who had served him for years, they turned against him. And they conspired with his rebellious son Absalom in his attempt to overthrow his father. And according to verse 3, the attack had been prolonged. "How long will you continue to attack me, to batter me?" So David describes himself in this weakened state as a leaning wall about to crumble, like a fence that's about to fall over. It may be that he's perceived by these traitors as old and vulnerable. Hey, David's on his way out. He's had his day. Well, now he's a pushover. He's easy to knock down. And how did they attack him? Not with fists or swords, but they attacked him with words, with cunning, slanderous speech. Their thinking was, well, if we just spread enough bad PR about David, if we repeat the sound bites over and often enough, that we can poison the water, and then the people will turn against him and turn towards Absalom. And that's exactly what happens in 2 Samuel 15 as Absalom slyly denigrates his father's reputation. And he elevates himself in the eyes of the people, insinuating that, hey, I would make a better king. I would be more just and compassionate, a more of an effective ruler than my father. Such duplicity. His conspirators are two-faced and double-tongued, seemingly loyal on the outside, but plotting against the king on the inside. And what we see here is a connection between David and his descendant. In this psalm, David is a Christ figure. As Jesus, his descendant, experienced the very same thing. Just as David was betrayed with duplicity by those closest to him, so Judas was betrayed. So Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss of friendship. Now we may ask, Why was his own son and trusted friends slandering him? Quite simply, they were jealous of him. They were envious of his power and position. Absalom wanted to thrust him down from his high place in order to take his spot. And again, we see a connection between King David and Jesus. David had his envious enemies, and so did Jesus, who was attacked by the jealous Pharisees because he was more popular with the people than they were. David had his troubles, the trouble of a king with a treacherous court. Now, you might never have been slandered or attacked the way that David was, but I'm sure that you experienced other kinds of obstacles and adversities. You may have had those dark nights of the soul where worry is an unwelcome guest who keeps you up all night. You stare at the four walls which seem to be closing in as you toss and you turn and you wonder to yourself, how are we going to pay the mortgage? Or will I lose my job? Or will our kids follow in the faith, or our grandkids follow in our faith? Or you wonder, what will the test results be? Well, in the midst of strife and life's uncertainty, what did David do? He turned his stress into a song. He drops his fears and he embraces his faith in God. And once again, in verses 5-7, he sings to himself about the character of God and about the commitment of God. And it's a refrain of verses 1 and 2, but with some slight variations. In verse 5, notice the difference that there is with verse 1. In verse 1, David sings, "My soul waits in silence," a statement of his mind. But in verse 5, he orders himself to be silent. He says, "Soul, hush up. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on your side. Be silent. Stay calm and wait on the Lord." He tells himself what he already knows to be true. He tells himself this again because he needs to reinforce what he already knows so that he can overcome his fears. And he remembers again the character of God and the commitment of God. He says again that God is his rock, that God is his fortress, that God is his salvation. But notice how things have changed in verse 6. In verse 2, he said, "I will not be greatly shaken." But in verse 6, he says, "I shall not be shaken." Period. There's not a tingle. There's not a tremor of fear. And in verse 7, he says that God is not just a rock, but in verse 7, that the Lord is a mighty rock. He is at complete peace because he has a solid confidence that the Lord will come to his rescue. David reflects on the character of God, which gives him confidence and calm in the midst of chaos. He also reflects on the commitment of God, reflected in verse 7, when he says, "On God rests my salvation and my glory." Well, how is it that his salvation and his glory as king rests on God alone? Is David just being somewhat arrogant here? Is he being presumptive of the Lord? What a bold assertion for him to make, to say that the supreme, infinite God of the universe cares about his honor, his glory, and his throne. Well, we read in 2 Samuel 7 how the Lord had made a covenant with David, how he promised David that David's kingdom would be an everlasting, eternal kingdom, and that his offspring would rule forever. So David knew that whatever fiery trials might come, though others may oppose him or try to defeat him, he will stand, and he will stand strong because of the Lord's commitment to him. Because of the Lord's commitment to him, he knows that his kingdom will never end. And David had seen that those promises were not empty promises. No, he had seen God's commitment in action throughout his life. God had protected him in his battle against Goliath, and God had defended him as he was pursued by Saul. He had witnessed God's protection, and he had seen God's promises faithfully fulfilled in his life. Paul had the same experience, and he had the same confidence in the Lord, because Paul had seen him the Lord rescue him over and over again. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says, "He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again." So we learn here a truth in our relationship with the Lord. And that truth is that past experience of God's faithfulness brings present confidence of God's presence. Beloved, we are not that much different from David. For the Lord has also given us these wonderful promises. Promises of his word. We have the promise of his presence. Romans 8:39, that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And in Matthew 28:20, Jesus said before he ascended into heaven, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And we have the promises of his purpose. Romans 8:28, that the Lord works all things together for our good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And these words of the psalm ring true. And they ring true for you too, because you too have entered into this amazing covenant of grace that the Lord has established. The covenant in which he promised Israel that I will be your God and you will be my people. And you, beloved, as a follower of Christ, you are part of this grand, sweeping story of God's redemption. How, as we looked at this morning, how he made a covenant with Abraham that he would be a great nation, and from him would come one descendant who would bless all the nations. And from this tiny family grew a mighty nation, and God was faithful to his covenant promise and brought Israel out of bondage from Egypt. And he promised them that he would be their God and that they would be his people. And he established them as a kingdom under the throne of David. And the prophets foretold that from David's lineage would come the Messiah, who would take away the sins of his people through his own sacrificial death. And then Christ came, born of a virgin, born of the line of David, and he died and he took upon himself the sins of us, his people, so that he is our rock and that he is our refuge from God's own wrath and judgment. So that when we doubt and when we despair, when sea billows roll and threaten to overtake us, what do we say? What do we sing? Well, we learn this tune. And we sing as David sang, "Oh Lord, Lord, you are my rock, you are my refuge, you are my fortress, you are my salvation. What do I need to fear?" It's a bit perplexing when you think about it. As we looked at this morning, why does God allow adversity into our lives? After all, you would think that David, he was God's chosen king. He was a shepherd plucked out of the pasture. He was anointed by Samuel to be king. David was a man after God's own heart. And he was given the most powerful position in all of Israel. You would think that for David, his life would be just smooth sailing. That he had all the perks and privileges that you can imagine. A mighty army, wealth of the land at his disposal. And yet though he was blessed, he was cursed by others. He was hounded by Saul. His own son betrayed him. He knew dark days and desperate times. God had elevated him. Yet his position brought difficulty and danger into his life that he would not have had he just stayed with the sheep. So we touch upon another truth, which we looked at this morning, that yes, God loves us, but he also allows adversity into our lives. And yet we have these promises of God's presence and of his peace, but we don't have a promise of ease or a life without stress or struggle. In fact, being a believer can bring its own challenges and difficulties. And that is why Jesus told his disciples to count the cost. Because as a believer, you may experience persecution and adversity because of your faith. Jesus said, "If the world hates me, it will hate you too." And that the gospel can be like a sword that divides families. And since you came to Christ, you may have experienced some challenges because of your faith. Just like David experienced challenges because he was made king. Perhaps in small ways, a loss of friends who don't understand what's happened to you, or conflict within your family who thinks that you've just gone off the deep end because of your faith in Christ. We may wallow in the adversity in our lives and wonder, is God's love real? Are his promises really true? We may think that they're in opposition to one another, but are they? Rather, they're not linked together. Are they not linked together that adversity and God's love are mysteriously wedded together? That problems in our life are not out of his will, but that they are given to us by the Lord so that we can learn to sing, so that we can learn to sing like David, that we learn this song for ourselves, that we sing, "Oh Lord, you alone are my rock, that you alone are my strength, my fortress." The Lord uses the challenges that we face to bring us to a place of total, complete dependence and reliance on him. Our trials and tribulations tutor us to trust solely in God alone. Well, let's move on. In verse 8, David goes up a key and he sings this psalm loud and clear to the people. He wants them to know what he knows and what he's experienced. God is a refuge for us, he sings. So what are they to do? They are to pour out their heart before the Lord, which means, of course, that they are to pray, to lift the burden that they carry and to offer them to the Lord in prayer. As Philippians 4, 5 through 7, it amplifies this verse when Paul writes, "The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." So there's an irony here. How do you wait silently for the Lord? How do you get to a place of quiet serenity? By not being silent, but by pouring out your cares before Him in prayer. We unburden our burdens upon Him through prayer, in which we take them off of our shoulders and we place them in His loving, strong hands. How have you seen God at work in your life? How have you seen Him deliver you? Years ago, over 20 years ago, we had just moved to our home in Woodstock that we were renting, when our realtor in Georgia called and said that the contract on our house had fallen through. The lady didn't get approval for the loan. And what are we going to do? I thought to myself, how am I going to pay a mortgage and rent on a house? And so we had some dark nights. I had a dark night of the soul. But I also saw that God is faithful. Soon after that happened, and not many knew about it, I got this envelope in the mail from a brother in Christ who has since gone to be with the Lord. And in that envelope was a check and a brief note that simply said, "I thought you might need this." And it was in the very exact amount that we needed to pay our mortgage for 2 months, which is how long it took for our house to resell, those 2 months. So the Lord was faithful. And He used this dear brother in Christ to send us a check, just prompted on His own. I asked Him, "Why did you do that?" And He said, "I don't know, I just figured you needed it." Well, having told the people to pour out their hearts in prayer to God at all times, David continues his tune of instruction in the final verses. And the remainder of this song is in counterpoint. It's a contrast here between God and humanity. And the question he addresses is this: who is more powerful, God or your adversaries? Because the situation is this: when facing adversity, whether it is people or difficult problems, the situation can be so overwhelming that we lose sight of God, that we forget His character and we forget His commitment to us. It's a breeze to trust God when things are going smooth. But when troubles threaten to engulf us like an angry sea, trusting in the Lord can be a challenge. We can become so distraught that we forget what we cannot see, God. And what we can see, our adversity, seems more real to us. Our difficulties are like a fist in the face, dangerous and threatening. So David reminds us, who is more powerful? In verse 9, all people, from the least to the greatest, what are they? They're but a vapor, a breath. They're here today and gone tomorrow. So who is more powerful? Those who you can see, who threaten you, or the unseen one? Well, he answers in verse 11, the power belongs to God. So who are you going to fear? Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. No, rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And then David goes on to say, so who are you going to trust to save you? Are you going to trust in God? Are you going to trust in your own maneuvering or your own money to save you from adversity? In verse 10, David warns against resorting to extortion or robbery out of fear of desperation. He warns against following the evil practices of your adversary in order to escape their attack. In other words, he warns them against becoming like their enemies in order to be saved from them. In these final verses, David reminds us that when we face obstacles, when we feel anxious, that we are to keep our perspective clear, to remember the character of God, that he is powerful to save us, and the commitment of God, that he has pledged himself to us in his steadfast love. And then finally, he ends the song on this ominous note. He says in verse 12 that God will render to each person according to his work. And God will judge us, each one of us, impartially. And since he does judge justly, we would all stand condemned for our sin. Because each of us has sinned and we fall far short of the glory of God. Because each of us has sinned and done evil in some way that we are deserving to be cast out from his presence forever. And yet God is not just, but he is powerful. And he is steadfast in his love. And he sought to save us who were lost. And he did for us what we could never do. He saved us from our sin by taking upon himself his own justice and wrath so that we might escape it. He saved us from our greatest adversity, our greatest adversary, our own sinful selves. The Lord Jesus died on a cross, experiencing the full burden of the just judgment that we deserved. So that you, beloved, who are trusting in Christ, you have come to know his power. And you come to know his steadfast love. By his grace, you have recognized your complete, total dependence on Christ to save you from your greatest enemy, death and sin. So that you could sing with David, Christ is my rock. Christ is my refuge, my salvation, my only hope. Let's pray together.